Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you. And as we have been discussing together and thinking through this question of the transfiguration of our Savior, I am sure that the Lord has made clear to you something of the wonderful purpose and counsel of God. As we had in the preceding chapter, chapter 16, the revelation of His person, His purpose, His program, His followers, and so on, and now that the coming of the Lord to the earth, His coming kingdom. And we have been discussing with you a few things about the transfiguration experience of our Lord and the disciples. You remember we were discussing the fact that the doctrine of the transfiguration of Christ is the second coming of Christ to the earth, His coming to reign, to set up His kingdom. We followed that through in Scripture. And then we took up the test of the transfiguration, which has to do with the deity of our Savior. Is this Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God? And you remember that only one who is the Son of God could be transfigured, where His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. And then we had the time of the transfiguration. And it was after 6 days. And we made the statement that the history of the human race possibly runs back 6,000 years. And after 6 days, and you remember Peter says, a day is in God's sight as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now you may think that this is quite fanciful. It may be. However, it's wonderful to know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, and you pick up the ends of these different statements in the Bible, knowing that this age is coming to an end. The Bible talks about certain things that would characterize the end of this age. Now, I did not say the end of the world. I said the end of this age. An age is a period of time from the death and resurrection of Christ until He returns is an age. And during this age, God is gathering out a people for His name called the church. And this age is going to end in judgment and in wrath, just the way the preceding ages ended in the judgment of God. Now you say, well, now, Mr. Mitchell, you must believe in dispensational truth. I certainly do. And if you know your Bible at all, you do too. Now, you may not have the same divisions that I may have. But nevertheless, if you love your Bible and believe your Bible, you can't study it without realizing dispensational truth. In fact, I might say very bluntly, you never will understand your Bible until you see the fact that God has dealt with people under different responsibilities down through the ages, down through the centuries. It's certainly you do not live just the way Adam and Eve lived. You are not under the same responsibility that they had. They failed and were judged. And you carry it on down through the centuries. At certain times, God gave people the opportunity of walking before Him under certain circumstances, and they failed God, ended in judgment. Just like we have had for nearly 2,000 years since the death and resurrection of our Savior, God has been dealing in infinite grace with men. And the issue today is, what will you do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God? The issue with Adam and Eve was not to touch the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now it's, you say, well, what about that? Well, I said, it's the rebellion against God. It's disobedience to God. That's the important thing. And God wants you to accept Jesus Christ, His precious Son, as your own Savior, this one who came and died and rose again. If I deny Him, if I reject Him, I'm indifferent to Him, spurn Him, then there's nothing left but judgment. My friend, let's be clear about this. Let's be realistic about it. You say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't care what you believe. I know this, that if your relationship to Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny, you either accept Him or you reject Him. And the next age is going to be the kingdom age, when our Lord is going to reign over the nations of the earth. He's going to reign in righteousness. And even that age is going to end in judgment. Because at the end of the kingdom age, the nations are gathered together by the devil to fight the Savior and His saints. And judgment falls upon them. Then following that starts the white throne, judgment and eternity. And then we were dealing, the next thing would be the theme of the transfiguration. Now remember what we've had. We've had the doctrine of the transfiguration, the test of the transfiguration, the time of the transfiguration. Now what is the theme of the transfiguration? What did Moses and Elijah talk to the Savior about? Or what did he talk to them about? Now you find this, and I'm going to Luke's version on this, because it says here, after 6 days, he taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and so on. After eight days, Luke speaks of this, and then I'm reading from the 9th chapter of Luke, by the way. In verse 30 I read, "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, of his death, which he, Jesus, would accomplish at Jerusalem." The theme of the transfiguration was the death of our Savior. Now, isn't this an amazing thing? Here our Lord, his face did shine as the sun, his raiment was white as the light, he was being transfigured, he was covered with the glory, the Shekinah glory of God. Moses is there and Elijah is there. What do you think they would talk about? Now, what would you think they would talk about? Well, Moses could have talked about how they were delivered out of Egypt, of how the Red Sea opened, of how the Lord was their healer in the wilderness, of how he fed them on manna, and he fed them on quail, and he took care of them and brought them into the land. He could have talked about a wonderful thing. Elijah could have talked about how he raised the dead, of how he prayed and the heavens were opened and the rain fell. And there was he shut the heavens first and there was a famine. Then he prayed again 7 times and the rain fell. He could talk about these various miracles which he performed. But he never said a word about it. Moses never said a word about his either. What do you think their great theme was? Not some experience which they had. Their theme was the death which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Do you notice what it says in that verse in 9th chapter of Luke? They spake concerning his decease, or if you please, his death, his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, if I can just digress for a second, it's so easy for us Christians to talk about ourselves and talk about what experiences we've had. I know I've heard other preachers and I've heard them on the radio, and you have too. We've heard Christians talk about it, and it seems as if they're always occupied with something spectacular. Moses never said a word about the splitting of the Red Sea. He never said a word about the manna. He never said a word about him smiting the rock and the water coming forth. He never said a word about the power of a sovereign God demonstrated in a nation. Elijah never said a word about all the spectacular things he saw and did. They talked to Jesus about his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The theme of the transfiguration was the death of our Lord, the reconciling, redeeming death of the Savior. Oh, would to God, and I say this reverently, would to God that those of us who preach and teach the Word of God will make Christ Jesus the very center of our ministry. That the person of Christ in his deity, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension and coming again will be the theme, the bulwark, the center of all our praise, all our worship, all our preaching, all our teaching. They spake concerning his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Did you ever stop to think about that? The verse comes to my mind in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father." I have power to lay it down.
I have power to take it again. My friend, do you know of anybody who could talk that way? Who is this Jesus who can say, I can lay down my life and I can take it up again? You can't do that. No man can do that. You can blow your brains out, but you can't lay down your life. No man taketh my life from me. Why, you say, they're dead. They killed him. They put him to a cross. They crucified him. Yes, but my friend, when they came to the cross, they broke the bones of the two thieves on each side of Jesus. And they were amazed when they came because he was dead already. And what did he do? He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You ever stop to think of it? Our Lord's death was supernatural. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. Moses and Elias talked to Jesus about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. You ever think about it? Do you ever think about that Christ's death on the cross was a natural death? He died because of sin. As I said in the preceding lesson, you can't separate sin and death. Where you find death, it's because of sin. Where you find sin, there's got to be death. You can't separate because the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And death plays no favorites, old, young, rich, poor, old men, babies, I don't know who it is. Death plays no favorites. And yet for us believers, may I inject this, even though death's a real enemy, and believe me, don't you forget that, but it's a defeated enemy for a believer. For the moment a Christian leaves this world, he goes right into the very presence of his Savior. I may leave my body, but I live forever. God's people live forever. This is what he gives to us when we accept the Savior. We are born again of the incorruptible seed, the eternal Word of God. And we become like that of which we are born. I was born of my parents some years ago, and I took upon myself the very same nature they had. They died. If the Lord tarries, I die. But it's a defeated fall. I go right into the very presence of the Lord because the day came in my life when I accepted Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And I can say that with great joy today, that he is this Jesus of Nazareth, who men nailed to a cross, who was raised from the dead, is my Savior. I know I'll never again see my sins, because at the cross he put away my sins. Why are you so sure about that? Because God raised him from the dead to give me the assurance that that work on the cross perfectly satisfied God. But what I'm getting at is this: he died because of sin, not his own sin. He was sinless. He who knew no sin was made sin for me who knew no righteousness. John says, in him is no sin. Hebrews 4 says he was without sin. Peter says he did no sin. In fact, he challenged his enemies, which one of you convicteth me of sin? Then why did he die? Why did he die? Because, my friend, at the cross he bore the sins of the world. He bore your sin. All the murders and thieves and adultery and immorality and lawlessness was laid on him. And when he bore your sin and my sin, he had to cry out in agony of heart, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? He poured out his soul unto death because he took your place and my place. He not only died for my sins, but he died for me. He died for you. You were the one who should have been crucified. I was the one who should have been crucified. But when he bore my sin and your sin, when he took your place and my place, the wrath of God, the judgment of God fell upon him, and the law cursed him. All the law of God could do with Jesus when he bore your sin and my sin was to curse him. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. I'm not surprised that the theme of the transfiguration was the death of our Lord. You know, my friends, this is the central hour of all time. the death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You ever stop to think of it? All time centers around him. When you come to the book of Revelation, and you read there what is the song of the saints through eternity, what is it? Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. For thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and tribe. The very theme of all eternity is the redeeming, reconciling work of our wonderful Savior. I say I'm not surprised that they talked about our Savior and his death. May I say another word about it? Not only was his death supernatural, he laid it down. Not only was his death natural because of sin, but did you ever stop to think that his death was already predetermined? Allow me to quote from 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, "For you know you were redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, and was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Do you ever stop to think in the very purpose of God, in the very council chamber of God, way, way back in eternity, before he ever made the world, before he ever created a human race, he'd already planned how to redeem that rebellious, sinful race. You ever think of it? He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. His death was not only natural and supernatural, it was foreordained. Even the very experiences which he went through on the cross was written 1,000 years before it ever took place. Did you know that? If you read the 22nd Psalm and the 69th Psalm, the writer of the Psalms knew nothing about crucifixion, knew nothing about crucifixion, nor scourging. But I'll tell you, my friend, the psalmist wrote exactly the experience of a man being crucified. Isaiah, what did he know about it? Nothing. Scourging was a Roman punishment. And yet Isaiah said about the Messiah, "I gave my back to the smiters, I gave my cheeks to those who plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame or spitting. But he that standeth by me will justify me. His face was marred more than any man." Scourging. How did Isaiah know about it? Spirit of God made him write down the experience of one who was scourged. And remember, scourging, the whipping post, was a Roman punishment. Now again, I say the theme of the transfiguration is the death of our Lord. Supernatural, he laid down his life and took it again. Natural, because he bore your sin and my sin. And yet, predetermined and given to us centuries before, that he would come and die. Do you ever stop to think of it? No wonder they spake concerning his death. More marvelous than the redemption of a race out of Egypt? More marvelous than the miracles of Elijah? My friend, the very center, the very theme of all time is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe it? Don't you think you ought to trust him? My unsaved friend, ought you not to face up to this reality? What are you going to do with Jesus, the one who laid down his life and took it again? Believer, what are you going to do, having trusted the Savior? Isn't it not time for you to tell somebody else about the redeeming, reconciling work of our precious Savior at the cross? It's within your rights to minister to somebody else, that they too might have eternal life, that they too might be redeemed, that they too might know a divine pardon. And God grant you'll revel in that today. And I would suggest, as you Christians, spend some time thanking God, praising Him for such a Savior and for such a Lord.